In Colossians chapter 1, we are here at verse number 25 and 26. Our brother has told us about how he's reconciled us, the Lord Jesus, by his body, and has made it such that we could, through his body and by his death, we can be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's told us here and spoken about the ministry that he's given of the Lord. Verse 25, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation, the stewardship of God. God has given Paul this stewardship, which is given to me for you, he says, speaking to the church at Colossae and any other church that would be that he had responsibility for, to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the word of God, the command of God, the things that God has decreed, the things that the Lord has given unto mankind. And so we're here to this. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And of course, this of the saints, this mentioning here of the saints, is talking about the saved, the children of God, the people of God. And so now this mystery, it's been hid. And we think about the Lord just in general with the way the Bible is laid out and the order in time that the Lord tells us. God created man. Man fell in Adam. The Lord dealt with individual men. And then the Lord singled out a man, Abram. He gave him a command. He gave him promises, and he obeyed. He believed the Lord. It was counted unto him for righteousness. We see the blessing of the Lord upon that man and upon his sons. And then ultimately from that man and his grandson, a nation is born. And as the world's looking on at that, if you will, if you'll suffer this, you know, speaking as a man, as the world's looking on at that, if there would be any understanding of man, they say, oh, there's the blessing of God. The blessing of God is going upon that man, upon that nation. As Solomon, I believe it was, that testified, and other of the prophets, it's made mention that there would be in the obedience of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, that there would be no other nation so blessed by such a great God, and it would be known, it would be unparalleled, it would be untouched by any other thing that existed in the world. They would be set apart. They were sanctified by the Lord. And Solomon, in his day, in the day of Solomon's obedience and the building of the temple, God has touched and blessed the nation of Israel. That's what the world sees, right? But even in that, there was a mystery that hadn't been opened up. It hadn't been revealed. And then we see as we studied for years now in the minor prophets what the prophets are given, the reason that they are sent. We see this great and wonderful nation touched by God, given commands and given an order of service that stands out from any other worship of false gods and by the wicked, by the heathen. A nation blessed beyond belief and comprehension. We see them to begin to go down and down and down and down, ultimately to destruction, to being dissolved. They are no more. And if you will, if you'll suffer me, the world looks on, and speaking as a man, look on and said, well, the blessing of God is gone. Where did it go? It died. This people that over the course of 14 or 1,200 years or so, 1,100 years, have been given Word of God, Word of God, starting with Moses, Word of God, what ended up that we refer to as the Old Testament. And now we hit a spell for 400 years. There's no prophet. There's no word. And the world, again, speaking as a man, looks on. And so, well, I guess that's it. That was the end of it. Now, you and I know different because there's prophecies there in that Old Testament. But that mystery is still there. And the mystery is spoken about in the Old Testament. It's touched on. A little piece of the veil is lifted up here. A little opening in the curtain is given over here. A mention is made here. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. So we've seen that. We've seen that all the way from Adam, a mystery. At first it was the Lord dealing with mankind before there was a Jew. Then it came down to this man that he made these promises that ultimately ended up into a nation and the great blessing upon them, a distinct nation, given the land of others, but then that nation's demise. And then silence from God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations. Father, son, down from the grandfather, on down to the next son, on down to the next son. The mystery wasn't opened up. But now is made manifest to his saints. So it's made manifest to the believers, to the children of God. Those that have received the Lord by repentance and faith, that have been saved by him. Paul says that this mystery that has been hid has been made manifest. What that made manifest is talking about, if it's kind of like a book with a cover on it or a writing with a cover on it, it's opened up to where you can see it, you can read it. Or if there's a picture of a thing or a listing, you know, that word manifest is used with shipping. Sister Patty uses that all the time. The manifest tells what's on board. Okay? It's made manifest. It's been opened up. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you hear that about mystery, is there a passage that you think of? And when you hear that about the mystery of God, the mysteries of God, this passage here all comes to mind when we talk about mysteries, and that is I think I've brought some messages in time past about mysteries. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, there at the end of the chapter, we have a mystery. The same mystery is described here. The mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, it's no longer hid. It's been shown to the people of God. And Paul writes to Brother Timothy here in the end of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth," the pillar and proper of the truth. That's the Lord's institution here on the earth, to hold forth the Word of God. All folks that are saved have a responsibility to be a witness of the truth and of their Savior. But the institution to whom that is given is the Lord's New Testament church. And without controversy, there's no disputing it. There's no argument about it. It's by those to whom the mystery has been revealed, there is just no debate about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. So this mystery has to do with what God has done. The mystery of godliness, of the operation and working of God, it is great indeed, and it cannot be disputed, although it is by the heathen and the world. It's fought against by Satan. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. How did that happen? The Son of God became a man. Who would have ever thought to save men, women, boys, and girls that way? But God did. To cause there to be a Savior suitable to save sinners. A man of a woman, that's his connection to us, with a different father than our father Adam. God was manifest in the flesh. And that right there tells us that Jesus Christ is God. He didn't become God. He is God. He was God. He is God. Okay? If we get outside of time, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Now, justification is associated with righteousness. You and I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, therefore we are justified by God, made just as if we've never sinned before God. That's how complete, whole, and holy the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is. He says He was manifest in the flesh, and He was justified in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is impeccable. Jesus, as the Son of God, as a man whose name is Jesus, there was no quarrel that the Spirit of God had with Him whatsoever. Just like the Father said, the Spirit says the same thing. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was perfect, divine in everything. Justified in the Spirit. He is given by the Father as a man all the Spirit of God without measure. Without measure. You and I, the Spirit is given unto us by measure. And we see that in relative to the gifts, the equipping that we're given. By virtue of salvation, where the Spirit of God indwells us. I mean, He lives within us. No person that is saved has less of the Spirit in regards to salvation or more of the Spirit in regards to salvation. But in zeal, in gifts, in conviction, in directive by God to meet the stewardship that God gives to an individual. Okay? It can be different. But God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. When He was baptized by John the Baptist. That's the sanction of the Spirit of God. Seen of angels. The Scripture tells us, I believe in Hebrews, that indeed the angels are ministering spirits. They do exist. And they like to look into this thing that the Lord's doing amongst mankind. I kind of get from that that the angels that are the Lord's, that are not fallen, all are subject to Him, but the angels that are elect, as the Scripture tells us, of God, they look into these things and I believe that they marvel with what the Lord does and has done, is doing, will do amongst mankind. Now, they don't debate it. They don't resist it. They're there. And they're doing what God tells them to do. And they do what the Lord tells them to do for our sakes when they're involved with that. So they're not in dispute. But their great God and their King, the angels, became a man. And I think they marvel at that. We should marvel at that, that the Lord Jesus became a man for our sakes. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. So by preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the Son of God becoming a man and giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried and risen from the dead, by the preaching of that, sinners saved. Sinners are saved by God. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. You know, that's impossible, but not with God. Not with God. When the Lord, John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. And He's the light that if a man is going to be illuminated, he's only going to be illuminated by the light that is Christ. He's the light that has come into the world, and He is the light that illuminates the hearts and souls of men, women, boys, and girls. This was a mystery. How this would be and how it would work, how it would be accomplished. You know, even though we have the testimony of Brother Zacharias that he testified regarding his son John the Baptist and what Christ has come to do, they still didn't see it all. The two on the road to Emmaus, we trusted that it would have been him. They still didn't see it all. Isn't that something on where you and I live in time, that we're blessed to see that whole picture, that whole mystery opened up, and yet we don't comprehend all of what the Lord is going to do for us as far as when He completes salvation in us? You know, our souls are saved. Our bodies and our minds are not. We're still tempted and tried, but there will be a time that we will not be tempted nor tried. We'll have a body like Christ, believed on in the world. It was the mystery. Not by sacrifice, not by the building of an altar, not by religious, ceremonial, sacrificial service, but by faith. As the Scripture tells us, just right back to Abraham. He believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Why is it that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father because He completed all that the Father gave Him to do. For His first trip to earth when He became a man, He has fulfilled all that the Father's given Him to do. That's the reason He sits on the right hand of majesty, the Scripture says. So that mystery's been opened up, been revealed to you and me, been revealed to those at Colossae. And so the apostle is reminding them, telling them, teaching them maybe about that. Back in Colossians chapter 1, even the mystery which hath been hid, this stewardship he has is to convey that. It's given to me, the ministry, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, verse 25, to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom, verse 27, God would make known what the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory. In Ephesians chapter 2, this passage speaks to us about the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, we pick it up here in verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. There's no glory in that, is there, being without Christ? I tell you what, that's bad to be without Christ. That's the worst of the worst to be without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And that picture I tried to frame for you earlier. You know, the world looking on, so, well, there's the blessing of God. It's given to the Israelites. It's given to the Jews. We don't have that. The Word of God's coming to them. It's not coming to us, it's coming to them. And strangers from the covenants of promise, they're given the promises. Abraham was given the promise. Now, Abraham's not our father. Having no hope, what is there for the Gentile? Well, and just as, again, speaking as a man, looking on at that, the way the Lord dealing from Adam and then Abraham and then to the nation and that, and then even one that would look on to the demise of the nation, where's their hope? Where's their help? And without God in the world, and indeed that's where the Gentile has been, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, near by the blood of Christ. Brought up close. Not bleacher seats. Brought up close. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for a Gentile? For He is our peace. And we sure need peace. If you're here and you're not saved, you need peace. You need peace with your God, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition, I think we can see that from the standpoint of between the Gentiles and the Jews. There's a division. Yeah, we saw that this morning in John chapter 4. Anybody that was not a Jew, they just separated. And then as we saw here recently, last Sunday, the publicans, they were Jews, but they were great sinners because they bailed out on their nation to cut them off. They like to cut people off, cut them off. But the Lord's broken that down. There's a great middle wall of partition between us and God that our intercessor and our mediator has, through the veil of His flesh, has given us access to the Holy of Holies. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the hatred, the enmity. That's our sins have been washed away. There is no ethnic divide between the Jew and the Gentile or any other ethnicity. There's not to be. There's unity in Christ. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace. Sinners are not saved by our own righteousnesses and what we could do. The law is our schoolmaster. It's not our salvation. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God's wrath and condemnation, as John 3, abides on the unbelieving. Christ has made it to where the unbelieving are made to be able to believe, and that condemnation is taken away. It's bore by Christ. It's paid for by Him. Reconciliation, sins paid for, and a child ransomed, being brought to the Father. One Lord. As Ephesians speaks about that unity that there is in the Lord, there's oneness. That's the end. All of the Lord's people, through all the ages, will be brought together to Him. All. Whether it be the nation, whether it be His church, whether it be His children, we will be brought to Him. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Jesus, when He died and suffered on the cross and died there, He did so for His people. No matter what time they lived in or will live in, no matter what institution or not that they are a part of, He died for His people, His children. And He took and He killed, He slayed the enmity, the hatred by that. All the different hatreds that exist. God hates sin. The Jews hate the Gentiles. The Gentiles despise the Jews. Christ Himself is hated. I mean, before you and I were saved, well, we didn't care for Christ. All that's been slain by Him. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Remember how it said here in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, and came and preached peace," verse 17, "and you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." That's the Jews. Same preaching. Same preaching to the Gentile afar off, same preaching to the Jew that needs to be saved. All that need to be saved. Verse 18, "For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit," the same Spirit. There's not a Jewish Spirit and a Gentile Spirit. The same Spirit of God unto the Father. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Oh, isn't that good news? We were. We would have continued to have been. "But we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." No distinction about ethnicity. Saints. "And of the household of God," family. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles," and this is this context to the church at Ephesus, it's a context to us, it's the context to the church at Colossae, "and are now," because that's who the letter is addressed to, "these churches are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," that's the Word of God. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God." A more sure word, a prophecy that Peter tells us about, right? The Word of God, the Bible. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," Old and New Testament, "Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," that is of the church, "fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord." He's using that language from the past. Back in the heyday of Israel, back when Solomon built the temple, we are that temple. We are a temple of the Lord here at Olmsted Baptist Church. "Unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Where is it that the Spirit, the Shekinah glory, lived? In the holiest of all. Now he lives in us, amongst us, here in his church, as his children. And so, back in Colossians chapter 1, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles." I tell you what, it's rich, isn't it? This business of God in saving sinners and building his institution for this New Testament time. And we're saved, the Lord saved us, and he's put us in one of his churches. Hallelujah, what a Savior, praise be to his name. He's included us. And then he says this, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us, from the standpoint of being saved individuals and children before the Lord. And Christ in us as a church. Who is our leader? Our Lord Jesus. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to understand what the Lord wants us to do. But he's our leader. He's our leader. And we've been included. The church is not a third grade institution for Gentiles. The church is his institution for this time. And we've been included in that. No matter what part of the world that you're from, no matter if you are a descendant of the nation, Jacob's children, or one that never even crossed the bloodline with Jacob whatsoever, we're included together. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And indeed, we have hope. This Christ in you, Christ living within us, as two passages that I think of, Romans 8:15. This wondrous, wondrous thing about the kingdom being within us, Jesus said, and Christ living within us. Romans chapter 8, verse number... let's read from verse number 13. "For if ye live after this flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's talking about our obedience and our service. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit of God living within, a knowledge, a confidence that the Lord lives within. The Lord is steering this life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's where we were, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's how we cry out. That's how we cried out unto salvation. That's how we cry out now for help, for succor that we need. We need help. We need comfort. We need strength. We need wisdom. Also, in Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians, these churches of Galatia are being written to, and this folly of succumbing to another gospel, and this Judaism being added to Christ in different ways and in different means by the Judaizers. And Paul deals, this is kind of this Book of Galatians is Paul gets weary of having to deal with this, and it seems like in this book and in Philippians too, he dealt with it, but here in Galatians chapter 4, let's read from verse number 4 here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Because He's been speaking about a child that is not of age, and so He's like a servant, okay, until when the Father, when the one that He's going to get the inheritance from, appoints, okay. And so he's taking a parallel of that about how we're under the bondage of the world and such. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, Christ in us, crying, Abba, Father. He saved us. He's paid our debt. He's forgiven our sins. And He lives within us for the rest of our life. Forever. He is there within us. This was a mystery, but it's been revealed. We have understanding of it. Now, I'm of the opinion men, women, boys, and girls have been saved the same by faith, by acknowledgement of the plan and the promise of God from the beginning, from Adam. But in our day, we have it all revealed unto us, that the culmination of all those promises of God are revealed in Christ Jesus. And the quickening of the Spirit and those truths that we know from the Word of God and the wooing of the Spirit and the bringing of conviction and the opening of the eyes and the granting of light, that's been the same from the beginning. But now we understand details, the mystery of it, the fullness of it that was never understood by those saints before the New Testament times. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives within us. What is it that the Scripture says? He says He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. If He's done that, He will fulfill all things. In Romans, if he foreknew, He will bring to glorification. And we have here in the working of time, we understand retrospectively about those things that our Lord has done for us. And that does nothing but give us confidence about our Lord. Like I mentioned Friday, when a new need, a new impossibility is opened unto us that we never considered before, and we find there the Lord is the answer. He had an answer. He took care of it for us before we even knew that such an issue existed. He took care of us. He worked on our behalf. It is our hope. The Lord living within us gives us hope for the future and what He will fulfill in us. Not a, well, I hope He really does it. No, we know we have a hope that He will do it for us. Verse 28, whom we preach this same thing, the revealing and opening of this mystery. See, we don't preach, and granted, there are messages, but we don't preach only that there's going to be one of the seed of the woman that's going to come and bruise the head of the serpent. There you go. We don't preach that just alone now, do we? We tell that Christ is that one of the seed of the woman. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to take you to a land, and wherever you sojourn in that land, I'm going to give it to you. But then Hebrews tells us that Abraham wasn't looking for a city on this earth. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But we don't preach that. I'm going to give you a land wherever you sojourn. But we tell that Christ is going to take us to His land to be with Him forever. You see what I'm saying? We have the mystery. The mystery's been opened up. It's been cracked open for us to know the blessedness and the great working of God indeed. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, the wisdom of God, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. We want sinners to be saved. We want sinners saved to be faithful. As he says in verse number 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what we want. Completeness. Completeness. That's what we desire, and that's the work that we are to be pursuing. Every man perfect, complete, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. His working. This, the Greek word for this word working, his working, is energia. How is it that we have any energia? By the Spirit that lives within us. Amen? James says, you have works? He says, I have faith. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And how is it that we work, being the children of God? Through the power of the Lord and the Spirit. That's the reason that that John wrote in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said it, and he declares it, that those that love the light come to the light, that it might be manifested that their works are wrought in God. We live for Him. Our lives are not our own. We live and work and strive in His vineyard and His work for Him. Whereunto I also labor. He said, you're laboring too. He said, I was glad to hear about you. We've not met. We'll see that here, I think, in the next chapter. He said, I've been praying for you always, verse 4 of this chapter, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. You're working. You work too. We work by that energia of the Spirit, the power of God, which worketh in me and us mightily. May the Lord help us that we would work mightily as the Spirit of God works mightily in us. The Spirit of God doesn't get tired. You and I get tired. The Spirit of God doesn't get tired. So, if there's limitation, is the limitation on God or is the limitation on us? May we avail ourselves to what is in within us, what the Lord has put within us, what the Lord has done for us. May we thank Him with our lives, the rest of our lives that we have. He that takes his life, the Lord Jesus said, he that takes his life and saves it all up for himself will lose it indeed. But he that takes his life and gives it for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. May the Lord help us in that.